Okay, now back to our study through the book of Acts. And we come to Acts chapter 17. And I want to take a brief look at a well-known verse found in verse 11. These found in Berea. And Paul went to the synagogue of the Jews there in Berea, having left Thessalonica because of much persecution. It says of them, they received the word with all readiness of mind. Now, I trust that we desire that for ourselves this morning, to desire the sincere milk of the word that we might grow thereby. They received the word with readiness, willingness of mind, and because of that, they searched the scriptures every day. They searched the word of God to see if what Paul said to them was so, whether these things were so. So the title of the message being, they received the word with readiness of mind. This only happens by the will, purpose, and grace of Almighty God working in our hearts. God, who has begun a good work in you, He will get it done. Working in our hearts, preparing the ground of our heart that we might receive the word of truth, not only to receive it, but to believe it and love it in our heart, the good ground that God does prepare in the hearts of His people by His grace. Thy people shall be willing in the day of His power. Remember back in Acts chapter 10, turn over there. In Acts chapter 10, I love what it says here, how Cornelius and his house were prepared when Peter was sent there to preach the gospel. Remember in Acts chapter 10, verse 33, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God. Why are we here? To hear with the ear all things that are commanded thee of God. That's why we're here today, to hear from the Lord. Now, it's most interesting as we study through the book of Acts to see how the Lord moves the Apostle Paul from one city to another to bring the gospel to His elect. He was forced out of Thessalonica, and he left there and went right to Berea and went back preaching the word of the Lord. Our Lord does move the Apostle Paul, as we studied in the book of Acts, many times by persecution and by opposition, by evil, wicked men who hated God and hated the gospel and persecuted Paul, whipped him, beat him, put him in prison, and he left that city and he went right back preaching the gospel in another city. The Lord even uses the wickedness of the most vile and ungodly men to accomplish His sovereign purpose. Now think about that. We're going to study, Lord willing, Wednesday evening, Psalm 76. And this verse 10 says this, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath shall God restrain. Remember, wicked men did to the Lord Jesus Christ such vile and wicked things. But we studied in Acts chapter 4, they only did what God determined before to be done. And certainly that is the case with the apostle. Paul went to Philippi to preach the gospel to the elect, having received that special vision to come over Macedonia and help us. And God, through the preaching of Paul, opened the heart of Lydia. He was beaten and put in jail, and there he preached to a jailer, and God, by His grace, saved the jailer and his house. Paul was so persecuted and mistreated for the gospel, but he never stopped preaching Christ. God overruled the evil of man to bring the gospel of God's grace to the elect of God wherever he went. God had a people that must hear the gospel. Paul was persecuted as he preached the gospel there in Thessalonica. And when they assaulted him, he left town. Notice verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. And what did they do? Right back preaching the word of the Lord. Look down to verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the people against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, as he preached there in Berea, was persecuted again. And he ended up, as it says down in verse 15, they conducted Paul and brought him to Athens, that great, great city. And there he preached that marvelous message on Mars Hill. Look right across the page of Acts 17, verse 22. And Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill among all those elite educated men and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotion. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom ye therefore ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you that God made the world and all things therein, seeing he's Lord of heaven and earth. And he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He's a true and living God who is everywhere present." Now, by one means or another, God is always going to bring the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ to his elect, by one means or another, who will hear that message of God's sovereign grace in Christ. God will send forth the sower with the seed of the word, and God will prepare that heart to receive that word. Paul said, "We know you are the elect of God because our gospel came unto you, not in word only, but in power. Power of God, the Holy Spirit." By one means or another, God will send forth the sower with the seed of truth that will find fertile, prepared ground in the heart of that sinner by the grace of God. And all this is ordained and blessed of God to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. God always brings the message of grace to the object of grace by His sovereign purpose. Every sinner He saves on purpose, right? No accidents with God. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to call out His elect. He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. And He will send the gospel to them. Paul knew that he had the message of the gospel. He was taught the message of the gospel. And he was sent to preach the gospel. And then he said, "Woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel." Now, do you suppose that Paul or Silas or Timothy ever thought about changing the message so to remove the offense so they wouldn't be persecuted? You reckon Paul said to Silas, "Why don't we just tone this down and we won't upset those religious people so much. And we'll just change and modify our message so it's no longer an offense, no longer so offensive to the flesh." You think they ever considered compromise to get along? Never. Never. Matter of fact, the apostle writes this, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be damned." So you can see he was determined to preach Christ. He said, "We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Then he said, "Woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel." Now, verse 10 and verse 11, we see the Apostle Paul right back at it. And I love what it says in verse 11. "These Jews here in Berea were more noble than those unbelieving rebel Jews in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were really true." So, several things here. Three things we look at. First of all, they received the word. They received the word. That is the message Paul brought from the word of the Lord. Remember, right across the page in Acts 17, verse 3, when Paul went into their synagogue and reasoned with them out of the scriptures, the last part of verse 2, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead, that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, He is the Christ of God, the anointed of God in all of His office. This is the right attitude that every believer has about the whole record of Scripture. They receive the Word of the Lord. Everything that God writes in His Word, every believer receives that as it is in truth the Word of God. Now, if you want to turn with me, you can, but find 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. You see, all Scripture is given of God. We read it as such, we treat it as such, and we preach it as such. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. It's the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It's His word that's the power of God unto salvation. So they receive the word of truth, the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the written word. And then it says, secondly, with all readiness of mind, there was a willingness of the mind and the heart made willing in the day of God's power. They had a hunger and thirst for the words of life with a heart being prepared by God. And then thirdly, it says this, they searched the Scriptures whether these things be so. I'm not afraid for you to take the Word of God and the message that I preach to you and go home and take the Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture to see if what I'm telling you is so. They searched Paul's message out from the Word of God, and they came to the conclusion what Paul preached is true. They searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Now, we are told that babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. Newborn babies, you mamas know this, newborn babies, when they are put on the mama's chest, they want milk. They desire, they have a desire to find that milk. And God puts that desire in. And we're told as believers, as newborn babe, to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Newborn babies, they receive mama's milk and they grow. And babes in Christ receive that Word of truth, the milk of the Word. And you know what they do? They grow thereby. They grow by that Word. Now, the things we preach must be verified and validated by the Word of truth. Every doctrine that's taught in the Word of God must be received, and those things that are not taught in the Word of God must be rejected. Now, did you get that? Those things that are taught in the Word of God must be received. The doctrine of God, the doctrine of the gospel. And those things that are not taught in the Word of God, they must be rejected, right? Now, in the remainder of our time this morning, I want to clearly and plainly as I can give you the basic fundamental things we preach and teach here concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Five things that we hold to that we cannot and must not ever compromise. Five things we hold to. Now, don't look right now, but on your bulletin, and in the bulletin today, on the back side, I've included in the bulletin those five things. Those five things. And if you look at those five things, it'll spell out the word T-U-L-I-P. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. T-U-L-I-P. Tulip. Tulip. That's how you can easily remember. Anybody ever ask you, what do we preach down here at Zebulun Grace Church is different from what they preach down the road, tell them Tulip. And they'll look at you, huh? Tulip. That's what we preach and that's what we believe. Now, there is an article, a tract out there on the table, and it's been out there for 25 years or longer. And the title of the tract out there is entitled, Just in Case You're Interested. Pick up a copy out there and take it home and read it. It's written by our dear pastor friend, Don Fortner, probably 30, 35 years ago. And I found it and picked it up and read it. And I thought when I came here those many years ago that it would be a good gospel tract to put out for people to have. So let's look at those five things. Those five things, the five fundamentals of the gospel. Some call these the doctrines of grace. I rather would like to call them the gospel of the grace of God revealed in Christ. And these five things are essential. Here's the first one is this, total depravity. T stands for total, total depravity. Now, we can put that in language in which we can understand a little bit better. When we talk about total depravity, we're talking about men being totally sinful by nature, by birth, guilty, guilty, guilty before God. And we can put it this way and ask it in a form of a question, what happened in the garden? What happened in the garden when Adam sinned against God? Now, I want to take the scriptures and I'll just turn to one scripture. What does the Word of God say about it? Turn to Romans chapter 5. Total depravity, or what happened in the garden when Adam sinned against God. Adam stood as a representative man. What he did, I did. When he sinned, we sinned. And it plunged all of us in a total ruin, total depravity. The scriptures talk about us being dead in sin. It all happened in Adam when he sinned against God. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for or in whom all have sinned. Now, you would think the scripture is so clear on this that men are totally depraved and totally sinful. So much so that God says back in Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seek after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. All men everywhere are born in sin, shapen in iniquity. We call that total depravity. It's not a partial depravity. It's totally. Our mind is darkened. Our heart is evil through and through. We are totally, totally dead in sin, shaken in iniquity. That being so, the second thing, if you understand something of ruin, you'll thank God for His electing grace. Because we're so dead, because we're so ruined, no man will ever believe the gospel unless God does something in his heart and make him a new creature. So we come to the second undeniable truth, unconditional election. Unconditional election. Or we can put it in a question this way. What did God do in eternity? What did God do from eternity? Well, the scripture is not silent about that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. The scripture is not silent on that issue. Total depravity. What happened in Adam? What happened in the garden? And then what did God do in eternity? Well, here's what God did. He unconditionally chose the people unto salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him. Now, who did the choosing? He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy, without blame, before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He made us accepted in the Beloved." You see, we're chosen in Christ. Now, why is that important? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the elect. We are chosen in Him. Our Lord said to His apostles, "You didn't choose me, I chose you and ordained you to eternal life." So it's God who has chosen us unto salvation. Now, you can turn with me if you want to, but here's another scripture on that. "So they searched the scriptures whether these things be so." So find 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians this time, chapter 2, verse 13. Now, you who have been here with me for a long time know that these things are things that we have preached since this ministry started here. "But we are bound to give thanks." 2 Thessalonians 2:13. "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit." That's the new birth. "And it leads to belief of the truth, as many as were ordained to eternal life believe." 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. "Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there you have total depravity, and there you have God's unconditional electing love, electing grace. He chose us in love, in Christ. And He did so from eternity. Eternity. So what's the third one? The third one starts with L, limited atonement. Or we can put it in a question this way. What happened at Calvary? What did the Lord Jesus Christ accomplish when He died? What did He accomplish when He shed His blood and obtained eternal redemption for His people? That's exactly what He did. He obtained eternal redemption for His covenant people. Now let's find the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures whether these things be so. Turn to John chapter 10. For whom did the Lord Jesus Christ die? Now, many people in religion say that He died for all the sins of all men. That's not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach that He shall save His people from their sin. Now, John 10, verse 14, He said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay my life down that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to take it again. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again, take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father." The Lord Jesus Christ, when He died, didn't put all men everywhere in a savable state. Or He did not die to make salvation a possibility. The Lord Jesus Christ died a definite, particular redemption for His covenant people. He put away their sin by the sacrifice of Himself. So we can say that He died for the sheep, His people. He died for those chosen in that electing love. That's for whom He died. Now, is He going to save all of them? He's going to save every one of them by His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, this point needs to be stressed. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a failure. If you say that He died for all the sins of all men, and yet some of those men wind up in eternal condemnation anyway, that means the death of the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't effectual. But I'm saying the Word of God teaches, He said, "For my people, for the transgression of my people was I stricken." And He said, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied." Satisfied. So that leads us to point number 4, which is T-U-L-I. The I stands for irresistible grace or effectual call. And we can put it in a form of the question, what happens when God saves a sinner? What happens when God saves a sinner? Well, first of all, we know this. It's the work of God. He saves sinners by His purpose and His grace given us in the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. So that's what the Scriptures teach. Preacher, can you show me that in the Scripture? I believe I can. Find back in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 this time. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm being a little bit analytical and methodical on purpose because I want to set these five things before us. They receive the Word of God with readiness of mind and they search the Scriptures whether these things are so. And I'm telling you, they're so. They're so. So irresistible grace or effectual call or what happens when God saves a sinner. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Now there you see total depravity. We were dead in trespasses and in sin. And what happened? He gave us life. And wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others, but God, who makes you to differ from another, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our Lord said again in John chapter 6, no man can come to Me except the Father which sent Me draw him. John 6:44. I believe that reference is probably given there on that article. So that leaves us to T-U-L-I-P, P. What does P stand for in TULIP? It stands for the perseverance of the saints. The saints of God persevere in faith. That is, they continue in the faith. They continue walking and looking to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. We put it in the form of a question. What happens in a believer's life? What happens in a believer's life? He has trials. He has heartaches. He has trouble. He has tribulation. But by grace, what do? We persevere. We persevere, or we are preserved by the power of God. He saves us with an everlasting salvation. See if we can find that in the Scriptures. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, talking about perseverance. These all continued in faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. There's that election again. Through sanctification of the Spirit, there's regeneration and effectual call unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Now look at verse 5. Who are kept. They're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. We read in John, over in John chapter 10, find the book of Revelation, and right before the Revelation is that little book, the book of Jude. Turn to Jude, there's just one chapter, verse 24. He said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. All that the Father giveth to me, they shall come to me, and those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, you see verse 24? We persevere in the faith because we preserve by the power of God. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. There's perseverance and there's preservation. To the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scripture daily whether these things be so. Now, I'm saying that the Scripture teach these things emphatically, irrefutably. These things are so. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is all of God's grace. We're chosen by His grace in Christ before the foundation of the world. We're justified freely by His grace through the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by His grace. We are called by His grace. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, we're glorified by His grace. We can say from God's electing love to final glorification, salvation is all of grace. Grace. And may the Lord do for us as He did for those in Paul's day. They received the word with all readiness of mind. And they searched the Scriptures daily whether these things be so. God saved sinners by His purpose and grace given us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's just so. Now, I pray the Lord to bless that message and cause us all to search the Scriptures and receive God's gospel truth for Christ's sake.